Let's just pray. Father God, thank you for this passage from your word. Thank you for what it teaches us about you and about ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you would therefore speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're working our way through Mark's gospel, so you may want to have Mark chapter 5, the passage we just had open, page 40, in the New Testament part of the Bible. Just to kind of fill you in, not kind of fill you in, but you know, fill you in of the story so far. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus goes across Lake Galilee. He leaves behind crowds of people and goes across the lake and basically exits Israel. When he's then over in the Decapolis, the other side of the lake, we get this man who's full of demons, he's called Legion, who Jesus heals. And then Jesus returns back across the lake, is again greeted by a large crowd. And then we come to the passage we had in church last week. A man called Jairus comes to Jesus. Jairus is the head of a synagogue. That doesn't necessarily mean he's a rabbi. In any kind of religious way. It may be that he owns the synagogue or he's the manager of the synagogue, but he's a man of importance in the town. And he comes to Jesus and falls on his knees at Jesus' feet, begging him to heal his daughter. Forgetting his own prominence, his own worth, his own value, his own status, all that stuff goes out the window. His daughter needs Jesus, and he bows at Jesus' feet. I wonder how long Jairus had been waiting for Jesus to turn up. Maybe his daughter had actually been ill. This is speculation, but maybe his daughter had been ill when Jesus had previously been on that side of the lake and had sailed across to the Decapolis. Maybe she was a bit sick, but it didn't seem that bad. And then Jesus comes back, and suddenly Jairus is absolutely desperate. He didn't know if Jesus was going to come back or not. But here he is. I've got to make the most of this one opportunity. And then, of course, we got the story from last week where Jesus heals this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And the conversation is taking place and Jesus is talking to her. Now, if I'd have been Jairus, I wouldn't have been overly impressed, because at this point, we were already on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. And time is of the essence. So to stop and have this conversation means, hey, his daughter may not get healed. It may be too late. And then, of course, the worst news arrives at the beginning of the passage we just had. His heart must have sunk, first of all, when he saw the messengers. You're just thinking, oh no. They've got bad news, but you don't want to hear it. You don't want to believe it until you've actually physically heard it. And then they say it. Your daughter is dead. If Jesus hadn't have been here with this woman, would he have got there in time? He may have healed her. Who knows what was going through Jairus' mind? Some of us, of course, I guess many of us, will have had really difficult news. Maybe not the death of a child, but very serious, the death of somebody else in the family or whatever it is. And we know what it's like to have those really hard moments. A friend of ours has a great expression that she used for it. I'll make sure we get the words in right here. I felt like the bottom of my stomach had fallen out. Does that resonate? I felt like the bottom of my stomach had fallen out. And actually, we know how that feels. You know, when just everything, everything within you just falls away. You just feel sick. It's so sad. It's so desperate. And then Jesus speaks probably the most important words of this passage into that stomach-churning situation. He says this, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. That was a great message for Jairus. That's a great message for us. When we have those stomach-churning moments in our lives, do not fear, only believe. That's not to say our situation is the same as that of Jairus. Jairus had already met with Jesus. Jesus and Jairus were already on the way to see the girl who wasn't well. So there was already a kind of chain of events in motion. Our situation is a bit different. but those words are still important and valid. Do not fear, only believe. It may not be that Jesus heals somebody, like we know that he does for Jairus, but it might be that he does. There's a secular view, isn't there, that prayer doesn't work. We saw Rowan Atkinson doing his little sketch on comic relief, and one of those little throwaway lines he chucked in there, that prayer doesn't work. But it's dangerous, even arrogant, for us to presume that our own experience is the experience of everybody else. And it may be that we don't feel we've ever seen God answer prayer in a particularly amazing way. I guess many of us won't. But actually, some have. And so to say that God doesn't answer prayer would be completely wrong, because God does, and God has in some people's lives. Said before in different contexts, our own experience was that God gave us a baby, Esther. After years of not being able to have a baby and getting really low, God did something miraculous. The moment somebody prayed, Esther was on the way. It's quite remarkable. God does answer prayer. God does still do these kind of things today. Do not fear, only believe. Of course, that begs other questions. Why does Jesus heal some and not others? We don't know the answers to that. I'm not going to patronize you with answers. There's some better answers than others. But we do know the bigger picture is he does heal and he wants us to believe. So let's work our way through the passage then. We're on to verse 37 now. Verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. At this point, this crowd, which has been pressing in on Jesus, where the woman has come and touched his cloak, and the disciples say, "How can you ask who's touched you? Everyone's touching you. It's a great big crowd." At this point, Jesus says to them, "Stop. You're not coming any further. What is taking place now is not for public viewing. This is a family in need. It's not newsworthy. It's not for everybody else to see. This is for this family and them alone, other than a few disciples who are going to bring along to encourage." He stops the crowd. I quite like social media. I'm a bit of a twit, tweeting and things. But of course, we so often see there are things like Twitter, Facebook can be used badly when things which actually are not for public consumption become public. And people say things on there, people have lost their jobs even this week because they've said things which others have considered completely inappropriate. Things which maybe can be said in private or within a small group, not necessarily for public viewing, for public consumption. So Jesus arrives then at the house with this small group of people, and he's met with a whole load of weeping and wailing loudly. It was common at the time. They refer, you were rich. If you're a person of high standing and importance, you would hire people to come to your house at a time someone had died to cry loudly. And it showed that there was real sadness and despair going on in that house. Imagine a funeral directors were like that today. It'd be quite strange, wouldn't it? But that was the culture in which they were living. And so Jesus arrives at this commotion of wailing and noise from people who were probably not family members at all. Let me get to verse 39, and this is the technical bit. I kind of apologize, but I don't really. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." There's the technical bit. You probably realize the New Testament is written in ancient Greek. If you didn't realize that, I've just told you. It's written in ancient Greek, but of course Jesus didn't speak ancient Greek. He spoke Aramaic. So we have a translation of what Jesus spoke, and we have in front of us a translation of a translation of what Jesus spoke. The Greek word used here is the word kathendai, for sleep. And it's often used in the New Testament about death, when people believe in the resurrection. So it's not just about a sleeping, I've got my head on my pillow, and I've gone to sleep, and I'll wake up in the morning. But the same word is so often used in the New Testament, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, if you want to check it, to mean that somebody has died, but they're waiting for the Lord to return and they'll be raised from the dead, they will wake up. So it's the same word used for two different things. Now the question is, how did the crowd receive it? Because we don't actually know what word Jesus used, because he was speaking in Aramaic. Was it that they were thinking, ha, we know the girl's not asleep, we've seen the body, so of course she's not asleep, don't be daft. So what do? They laugh at him. Or is it simply because they don't believe? They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in that second meaning of this word, kathendai. So they laugh at him. We don't know. But what we do know is what Jesus does next. He lovingly boots them out the house. He gets rid of them. And they laugh at him. Then he put them all outside. You see, Jesus is interested in faith. Do not fear, only believe. And so he gets rid of those who lack faith. He gets rid of those who are a distraction to Jairus, who has that faith. He just gets shut of it all. A bit later on in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, we get the bit where it says, if your eyes causing you to sin, pull it out. If your hand's causing you to sin, chop it off. Sure, Jesus didn't literally mean that we should all go around maimed, but it was a great illustration that we need to get rid of those things in our lives that cause us to sin. Get rid of those things in our lives that stop us from having a better relationship with God. Get shut of it. Jesus gets rid of those people who could distract Jairus and his faith. The rewards of faith, the rewards of obedience are great. Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. The rewards for obedient faith are great. Do not fear, only believe. And then we read that she was 12 years of age. So what? Why is it important that she wasn't 10? What if she was 14, 13? Who cares that she's 12? Well, actually, the passage cares that she's 12. Why? Because the woman who'd been bleeding in the previous story had been bleeding for 12 years. And her bleeding started about the same time that this child was born. The two stories fit together. The two stories of faith, which David was talking about last week with the wheelbarrow, if you were here. You remember the Blondin illustration? Would you have faith to get in the wheelbarrow and go across the tightrope? The two stories of faith fit together. Ian Rumsey was preaching on this passage when we had our parish weekend in the autumn. And he said this. Firstly, the woman was again accepted as a daughter. Secondly, the daughter was given the opportunity to grow into a woman. Isn't that great? The woman was again accepted to be a daughter. The daughter was given the opportunity to become a woman. And in both cases, it's Jesus who makes it possible where things were previously impossible. In both cases, it's faith. That's the key. Just want to throw in a caveat as we finish. Faith leads to healing, but that does not mean that lack of faith leads to no healing as a rule. It occasionally does when we read through the New Testament. For instance, Jesus didn't perform miracles in his hometown because the people there didn't believe in him. But there's so many people who have faith and God has answered yes to their prayers, who God has answered no to on other prayers. So we can't say that faith equals result. Also, just because someone has faith, it doesn't mean that bad stuff won't happen to them. Jesus had immense faith, and bad stuff happened to him. So just because we don't see God heal somebody, it doesn't mean that somehow we lack faith. Let's just remember that. So often people say other things in different corners of the church which suggest that we're somehow minor Christians if God hasn't answered prayer. That's not true. That's not what Scripture says. But when miracles such as these do take place, when we see God do something amazing, even something supernatural in our midst, it's for all of us that we too can have our faith built up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you healed these two women as the second girl became. Thank you, Lord, for the life-changing things that you did for them and for their families. Lord, we pray that we would see some of those life-changing events in our own lives too. Lord, whether that be miracles, whether that be your day-to-day leading, Lord, we pray that we'd see those things. But Lord, most of all, we pray that you'd give us the faith to notice you, to acknowledge you, and to bring our cares and concerns before you. Lord, that we may see you do amazing things in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.